Well, thank you, team. Wonderful truths to sing together today and to rehearse and remember as a congregation. Welcome, fall. Beautiful. Leaves are changing. The weather is cooling off. Some of you are rejoicing in that. Some of you are grumbling in that. And that's okay, which either way you go. For the grumblers, I'm sorry. It only gets worse from here, at least for the next few months. We do have a memory verse for the month of October. It's found in James chapter 3. We continue our study through the book of James today. So James chapter 3, verse 17 is our memory verse for this month. It's a good one, friends, especially for what is coming in November. Let's remember these words. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, James 3:17. Yes, and as I alluded to, we've been studying through the book of James, and we have completed James chapter 1 and chapter 2, and on the screen is just a brief summary of those two chapters. James has addressed that the product of true faith are or is the works of righteousness. Be ye doers of the word and not only hearers. This is living a life that is characterized by loving God and loving others. How we live matters to God. It matters because the manner and the way in which we live, it bears witness to the nature of God, and it bears witness to the family that we've been adopted into. Now in chapter 3, James is going to turn his attention in the verses we're going to reflect on today to the tone and the content of the words that we speak. One measure of a maturing faith is our ability to control, bridle, and righteously direct our speech. So take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking together at verses 1 through 12. And in those verses, we'll seek to give insight to the following question. How can we use our words for good and avoid the destructive consequences of undisciplined speech? Has anyone ever witnessed the destruction of undisciplined speech? I know I have, and perhaps many here today who have gathered have felt that devastation and felt that destruction as well. So let's pray and ask God for his help before we study, and then we'll read the text from James 3, verses 1 through 12. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather as a body of Christ around your word and that you feed us through it and by it. You sustain us. Lord, your word is living, it's active, it's powerful and effective. It gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And we trust you, Father. We trust you to work through this corporate study time as our eyes are on the same text together, united. We know Jesus is working, we know your Spirit's working, and we pray even now that you would use your word to transform us, change us from the inside, so that we might be an effective witness for you, that we might shine for you in our communities. Help us to grow, help us to better know how to love our neighbors and glorify you with the things that we say, and we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, James chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that who we teach will be judged, that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What and how we speak to one another matters. Jesus spoke on this very matter himself. He said in Matthew 15, as he called the crowd to come, he said, "Listen and try to understand. It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Teachers will reveal the character and quality of their inner lives by the way in which we speak and the words that we might use. James reminds us, those of us who would teach, that we will be judged more strictly. And this truth is made as plain on earth as it is in heaven. Public speaking or teaching in public. Some of you that are teachers know this. Many of you who have taught publicly before know this to be true. It is going to invite a broader scope of judgment and criticism. Try speaking in public and waiting for the phone call or the email or the text message. There's so many ways. Not only will we be judged and criticized by those who hear, but James is suggesting that also there's a stricter judgment from the Lord above. The teacher is judged by both his audience and by our good and gracious Father in heaven. And like anything else that we do a lot, even if we are very good at doing it, the more we do it, the more likely we are to have the occasional stumble. Some of us are really, really good at hitting that little white ball off a tee. Not me. But even those of us that do it a lot occasionally are going to go to tee off and we're going to whiff and end up on some TikTok video where everyone's laughing because we whiffed on that little white ball again. James' intention here is to keep teachers, to keep public leaders who teach humble, and to help those of us who teach maintain the posture of a lifelong learner. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual." There are no perfect individuals. Hint, except for Jesus. Here is a humble reminder for us all, especially those of us who teach. None of us who teach are perfectly qualified. None of us who teach have all of the answers. And it is good for us to remember that words enough for one person might only scratch the surface for another. To be a teacher is to be in a position where many may come looking for answers, looking for direction, for wisdom and guidance. And the best teachers among us will be deeply relational and invested listeners. Listeners. We often think of teachers, and what do we think? Right? Because we hear them doing a lot of this. We like to flap our lips, all right? But the best teachers, friends, are also tremendous listeners. They listen. They're people who are humble, who are honest enough to admit when we don't know the answer, when more could be said, or others might know better than we ourselves. The best teachers avoid assuming the posture of an expert. Here are some words that have been helpful for me as I consider this wisdom from James. These are words that I try to speak as often as I can. The first one, very, very important. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. There is always more that I can learn. True? True. I hope. Another person may teach or may say this better than I can. I'm not presuming to teach this text the best of any preacher out there in the world today. Here is how I like to think about it. Some may take a different approach or hold another perspective. This is how I like to think about it. This is the way I understand this today. I could be persuaded differently upon learning more. These kinds of statements help to keep us in the position of a humble learner, a good listener, and it helps to keep us out of the seat of the quote-unquote expert. Our knowledge is incomplete. Our responses and our answers will often also be incomplete. We are not excused as teachers from remaining teachable ourselves. And James is going to continue in this text to unpack the many reasons why humility, teachability, and wisdom are important as it relates to how and what we say. He suggests that our words have incredible power both to motivate and inspire, either for righteous or unrighteous purposes. Now, his first illustration that he's going to use in verse 3, it's one that we're very familiar with in Lancaster County. Did anybody get behind a horse and buggy on the way to church today? Some of us did. I typically get behind many on my way to church from Quarryville here to Paradise. It depends on if it's a church Sunday or not. On church Sundays, man, it's tough, right? Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses to get them to obey us, then we guide their entire bodies. Our speech has the power to move or guide others. This is one way in which the Lord uses our speech in community. He uses our speech sometimes to move and to guide others. Therefore, it's important for us to really think about and consider what we say before we say it. James will use a second illustration in verse 4, and he's speaking directly to those who lived or worked near or on the waters. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships too. Though they are large and driven by harsh winds, they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the pilot's inclination directs. Did you guys ever see this? Did you ever see this before? The massive boats out in the water, and you look at the rudder and you think, really? That little thing is directing that massive ship? Our words can carry influence that can steer or direct. The idea here, friends, is that words are mighty. Even though the tongue is small, it's little for most of us, but it carries a great deal of influence. Just one careless or irresponsible word from our mouths can spark destruction. Destruction that could threaten relationships. It could threaten the wholeness within communities. We've seen words throughout history threaten countries, even entire continents, as wars have broken out over words irresponsibly spoken. There's gossip. Let's talk about some of these, right? There's gossip. There's slander. There's backbiting. There's speaking negatively about a person. There's throwing mud on another person's reputation. There's the spreading of lies, the speaking of half-truths. There's misrepresenting other people's positions, perspectives, or views. And you see the outcome of all of this. The tongue, in verse 6, is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Strong words? Strong words. When we speak in a manner unworthy of the gospel and unworthy of the glory of God, we participate in the active tearing apart or even dismembering of our own body and the body of Christ. While we are biting and devouring one another, we are staining our own bodies and reputations and staining often the reputation of our own congregations. How many of you have seen this? One of the quickest ways to tear apart a church or a Christian community is to use words in a manner unbecoming of Christ. You want to destroy a Christian community? Go out there and start using words harshly, rashly, and inappropriately. That's the power of words. We will very quickly come to be seen within our own communities as a bunch of nonsensical hypocrites, as the outside world looks on, shaking their heads, while the body of Christ tears one another to pieces. Better to say nothing at all than to speak words that might stain or set fire to the collective body of Christ or any who are a part of it. James' intention here is to move his congregation and the individuals who are part of it towards caution with our speech, to be careful, to be calculated, to be well-intentioned. It is an important way that we bear witness to Jesus Christ, the way that we speak. If James's words come across as sobering or humbling to us, it is his intention that we understand the serious business of taming our tongues. Look at verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, sea creature is subdued and has been subdued by humankind. Just watched a documentary the other day about hyenas. Isn't that weird? They were subdued. The guy was out walking in the wilderness with them. A man walking with hyenas. Crazy. Every kind of creature subdued. But no human being can subdue the tongue. That's a challenge. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We've taken great pride in our ability to tame and bring into submission all different types of creatures. But the tongue proves most difficult. James points to the anxious, worry-filled, or restless nature of our speech. Have you ever been around a person that just makes you anxious? Some of us know these people well. We try to avoid them, some of us, because we just have enough anxiety and stress in our life. When we get around that person, it's really, really hard because all their speech seems to produce is more anxiety, more stress, more worry, more restlessness. What are the tone and content of our words producing? Do our words cause anxiety? Do they stoke the embers of shame and doubt, fear, or envy? Does the content of our speech contribute to vitality, peace, and life? Or do our words fill the minds of others with poison? Are we constantly going around poisoning people, trying to turn people against each other? Spreading things that we shouldn't be spreading, sharing things that we shouldn't be sharing, denigrating the character and the personality of people whom we do not even No. The image that James offers here is a question. Have we subdued our tongue, or is it loose and running around like a wild, untamed, and dangerous animal? Verse 9, with our mouths, we bless the Lord and Father. We just did through communion. And with it, here's the shame. And with it, we curse people made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This should not be so, my brothers and sisters. One New Testament commentator, his name's George Stulak, he gives the following summary on James's animated words here. He says this, quote, "To the person who speaks praise to God in the worship service and then abuses people verbally at home or at work, James's command, purify your speech. With the person who says, oh, I know I talk too much, James is not amused. He insists, be quick to listen and slow to speak. To the person who boasts, I always speak my mind, no matter who gets hurt, James is not impressed. His command is to discipline your speech. For the person who says, I know I gossip too much, but I just can't help it, James says, control your tongue. And for the person who is in the habit of speaking with insults, ridicule, or sarcasm, James demands, change the habits of your speech. End quote. What James is encouraging in this text is that we would consider to discipline our tongues and to speak good-natured words, speech that builds others up while expressing a love of God and a love of others. And when along the way we find that we might need help, and friends, this is hard. James knows this is hard. I need help with this. We all need help with this. There are times when something happens and the first thing is just, it's like we don't even stop. It's like it just happens. It could be traffic. Some of us, traffic. And we just need to consider our words, the content, the tone, the posture. We need help. We can ask God for help. He's a good and gracious Father, and He gives generously to those of us who come to Him humbly and say, Lord, I need your help. I don't want to be angry in traffic anymore. Help me. In the end, James leaves his listeners with no reasons or justification for speech that is bitter, corrupt, destructive, or corrosive. Are these things a part of our regular speech? If so, can we get curious as to why? What motivates us to speak in destructive and corrosive and corrupt ways? And why are we often willing to overlook or even excuse the sins of our mouths while we use them to condemn and disparage the sins of others? Could the log in our own eyes actually be the tongue in our own mouths? What are our words producing? Now we've seen and we've heard in James's words here about the potential for our words to be destructive. So how then might we harness the power of our speech for good so that God would work in and through our words so that they might produce healthy fruit? Look at verses 11 and 12 again. A spring does not pour out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, does it? a fig tree, can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a vine produce figs? Neither can a salt water produce fresh water. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in the heart. There's the tie. We speak out of the overflow of our heart. Do we see now why it's so important for our words to be disciplined? Because if it's Christ that lives in my heart, if I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then my words need to reflect the overflow of those truths and that reality. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of those things. We should care about the tone and the contents of our words and what they're producing in our own lives and the lives of those that Jesus has placed in our pathways. How we speak and what we say to our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, community members, it communicates something about both the condition of our own heart. Friends, if we're always speaking ill and negatively and complaining and grousing and bitter, that's our heart. And we need to be the most joyful, the most hopeful, the most loving, the most faith-filled. It's those things that should overflow in abundance out of our hearts, out of our lips, into the world and the lives of the people that God has placed around us. This is what James says. This is why he says our words are important, because they can give life or they can rob of life. They can give joy or they can rob of joy. They can give hope or they can rob of hope. They can speak tenderly or they can speak to shame. They can speak gently or they can speak harshly. They can speak condemningly, or they can speak mercifully. And with this in view, I want to end our time together today in this text with seven practical and applicable suggestions that we might consider so that we can harness the power of our tongue for good and God-honoring purposes. First is this: remember that no matter who we are speaking to, when we are speaking and where we are speaking, we are always speaking as image bearers to image bearers. That means we dignify and value the image of God in every person we speak with. Second is this: our tone and our posture is going to define the contour of our words, both how they are heard and how they are received. Have you ever talked to anybody that looked like this? How do you think they're receiving our words? Have you ever spoken to a person looking like this? How do you think they're receiving our words? Our tone and our posture matters. I've had to make an effort these last few years, friends, when I'm with people, to keep my arms from being crossed. Because as subtle as it might seem, this is not a posture you want to be in when you're having open conversation with people, right? This is a lot more open and freeing. Third, speak with others, not to or at others. Have you ever been with somebody that just speaks at you all the time? You're like, shut it off, Mom! Oh, no, no, ooh! That wasn't directed to my mom. Just kidding. But you know how this is, to be lectured at or lectured to. None of us likes this. We're looking for inviting, conversation, dialogue with one another, not to one another. And with that, we invite conversation and dialogue above monologue and diatribe, right? We've heard of the proverbial soapbox. They're going to climb up there and get on their soapbox. Talk about that one thing that they care about so much, and I'm just going to have to sit there and listen all Thanksgiving dinner. How about this? Listen twice, speak once. When we get confused, remember, we have two of these and one of these. So we can listen two times and speak one time. Theologian John Stott actually coined this term, double listening. And it goes with words like this. I hear you are saying, and then you repeat back what you hear they're saying. That's simple. Is this a fair and accurate way to represent what you're trying to say? And then you say it back to them to see if they would agree that it's fair and accurate what you're trying to, what you think they're saying to you. Are you meaning to come across as angry right now? It's a good question to ask if you feel like someone's angry. Are you meaning to come across as bitter right now? If we're confused, if we need a little bit of help. Can we hold space for these emotions? Could we just first pause and get a little bit curious about why this particular matter, this issue, or this topic is bringing up this response or emotion in you? What is it about this issue or topic or matter that makes you come across so angrily or defensively? This is double listening. Listening twice, speaking once. Leave room for further understanding or continued learning. I could be wrong. We said that earlier. This is how I understand this as of today. Here is why I hold this position, but I could be persuaded differently. I'm curious to learn from your perspective on this matter. Be honest about it, though. And then remember, people, relationships are more valuable than positions, opinions, and perspectives. I don't like to say agree to disagree, but we can disagree harmoniously and peaceably. That's not necessarily agreeing to disagree. It's just agreeing that the relationship is way more valuable than me being right. It's not win, lose, or draw. Instead, hey, I'm here for you no matter what. We may not agree on this matter, but we can work on it over time together. I'm with you for the long haul. Here's what these kinds of words and postures express. These kinds of tones. They express that we know that in the end, the truth will prevail. It always has, it always will, because the truth belongs to God. And it's been revealed in the person of Jesus, who is our way, our truth, and our life. As Jesus is victorious, so true will his truth be victorious. Jesus promised and assured this victory, and we should live as though this promise is true. We're not called to change people's minds. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit change minds and transform hearts. They do that work. We're called to reach out and to reach in deeply to people's lives and to love them with the same love that we've been shown in Christ Jesus. Winning arguments at the expense of permanently losing or damaging relationships is counterintuitive to the ministry of the gospel. Rather than destroying buildings, burning bridges, or ransacking relationships, we can rest in the truth that as we submit the way we speak and the content of our words to Christ, that He is able to work in and through us to accomplish His good purposes. God is more than able to take our words and to use them to accomplish many good and marvelous things for His glory and others' good. He can pour fresh water into dry and desolate spaces. He can season bland and flavorless conversation with a touch of zest. He can color dull and hopeless discussions with the beautiful, hope-filled realities of future glory. He can take our words and magnify the truth and make it sparkle as we speak it in love, full of grace. He can use our words to speak life and light into the hearts and minds of those who have found themselves desperate and dying in deep and dark valleys. How can we harness the power of our words for good and avoid the destructive consequences of undisciplined speech? I might suggest, friends, from James's words today, submit our tones and postures and words unto God. Let Jesus be our guide for how we speak and what kinds of words we say, and seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance that our words might clearly and compellingly reflect the heart of Jesus to all He has placed in our lives. Speaking in this manner is a clear indicator of a faith that is living, working, and maturing us as disciples of Jesus in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for giving us our tongues. It is a wonderful way to honor You, to worship You, to glorify You. And it is a wonderful way to build and encourage one another up in love. But Father, as we say those things, we acknowledge that we struggle to tame and control our tongues. We struggle to keep them bridled, and we know that it is sin. We know, Father, that it is a detriment to Your good and holy name and to the communities that You call us to be a part of. And so we're asking for Your help today, Lord. We're asking for Your help to draw our speech under Your submission, to let You not just be Lord over our lives, but Lord, to know that in saying that, that means You are Lord over our tongues and the way we speak. And to actually live and practice speaking in a manner that would glorify You and be for the good of others. Give us the conviction that we need through the Holy Spirit when we're speaking in a way that's offsetting, off-putting, denigrating, or demoralizing. Help us to know when and how to speak. Help us to be wise with our words so that we might glorify You and build others up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.